Let's look back at verse number 1 where the Bible read, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And the title of this morning's sermon is The Light of the World. The Light of the World. Jesus Christ said while he was on this earth that he is that light. He is the light of the world. Now, go back to chapter number 1. Let's see some similar language in the Bible. But what does light do? If we were to think about light itself and the properties of light, well, one way we could look at this would be the fact that light brings information to ignorance. Light brings information to ignorance. If you're unaware of a certain situation, someone can give you basically the details or the facts or the truth about that situation, and it'll bring it to light. You say, hey, I was uncertain about this, or I was uncertain how to read the Bible. I was uncertain how to, you know, find where the church is. And they hand you a card with the address, and it's like, oh, they shed light on that situation, right? What does that mean? You're bringing some kind of information to a particular area of ignorance for someone. That is light. Another thing about light is it brings truth to deception. It brings truth to deception. So you can actually bring light to a certain situation or event or circumstance, and it can bring things to light in the sense that now you understand what someone said is a lie. If someone's telling you something and you start believing it, but then they bring some kind of a fact, it can bring that statement to light, and now you can see the truth in contrast to the deception. Okay? Other way that it works, light exposes darkness. It exposes darkness for what it is. Now, all these are kind of similar. You can bring some kind of a truth or some kind of information to a situation, and it's going to expose what's in the darkness. Imagine you're in a dark room. You can't see anything, right? What does it do when you flip on the switch? Now, all of a sudden, exposes what was in that room. Now you can see what's going on in that situation, in that area. That's what the Bible is saying Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is literally the light of the world. What does he do? He brings information to ignorance. What is that? That's the gospel. Jesus Christ brings salvation. He brings the gospel in a world that is dark, okay? Additionally, he is the truth, and by being the truth, he exposes deception. He proves deception and lies for what they are, and he exposes all the things in darkness. Now we actually understand why people do the things that they do. The events that we see happening in this world actually make sense when you understand the Bible, when you actually understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now look at John chapter 1, verse 8. The Bible says this, "He was not that light," speaking of John the Baptist, "but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." So the Bible tells us that John the Baptist had a very specific job, a very specific role. He was to bear witness of the light. Now, what is that light? That light is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll go with you into Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. We're understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." But here's the thing. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. He showed himself and his disciples for 40 days, but then he ascended back up into heaven. So here's my question. Did something change about the light of the world? Yes, and even that statement seems to indicate there would be a time in which he's not really the light of the world in the sense that he was basically portraying that context. So obviously Jesus Christ is the light of the world, period, at all points in time. But while he's on the earth, he's talking about exposing that light to different people. Jesus Christ is not going to just reveal himself to people here on this earth today, though. He's not going to walk around. You know, some people say, oh, Jesus Christ visited me in the night. And I'm like, no, he didn't. I saw Jesus on TV. No, you didn't. I saw Jesus in a painting. No, you didn't. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, okay? And he is the light of the world. But something has shifted since then. Look at Matthew chapter number 5 and look at verse number 14. This is Jesus preaching. He says unto the disciples, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So Jesus Christ said that he was that light of the world, but then he also looked at his disciples. He looked at those who he was teaching and training, and he said, you are the light of the world. Now, if you are a light, what's the purpose of light? It's to bring information to ignorance, isn't it? It's to have the truth expose the lie and just expose darkness in general. And we don't want to hide that light because then people will be in darkness today. Now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I have 3 points this morning of how we can be that light of the world. What does it mean to be the light of the world? Well, there's nothing special about us from a physical perspective. There's nothing special about my flesh or who I am or who my parents were. You know, there's nothing unique about that. We're all of one blood, the Bible teaches. So it's not like there's a special race. There's not a special country. There's not a special language. Tell that to the Ruckmanites. There's not anything that's just, well, we have the something from a carnal perspective. We have the keys to truth. No, there's spiritual keys to the truth, though. Okay, and that's what makes us special. The thing that makes God's people special is God's word. The thing that makes God's people special is salvation. The thing that makes God's people special is that they have the Holy Ghost inside of them. It has nothing to do with our physical flesh. It doesn't matter how tall you are. It doesn't matter your hair color. It doesn't matter any of those things. That's not what's important. What's important is if you have Christ in you. That's what matters. Now, if we're going to be the light of the world, the number one way that we can do this is by preaching the gospel, is by going out and telling people how they can be saved, by making it manifest unto them and declaring unto them what the Bible says about salvation, not what I think, not what you think, not what other people think. No, what does the Bible just say plainly about the gospel? Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, I love this verse. We slow down for a moment. He says, we're not going to handle the word of God deceitfully. Unfortunately, there's a lot of churches today. There's a lot of pastors today. There's a lot of preachers today. They handle the word of God deceitfully. They take verses out of context. They don't explain them in the context in which they're written. They're not making it manifest how to be saved. And they just cherry pick certain stories and things to fit their agenda. But the Bible is something that is true. And we want to make it manifest. Notice the manifestation of the truth. What do we want to do? That's bringing light. What is manifest? To make something obvious, okay? Sometimes you can't really see. But when you flip on the light, now all of a sudden it's manifest. Now it's clear, it's evident. That's what we want to do, is we want to bring that light through preaching the gospel. It says in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So notice, if we don't preach the gospel, how is anybody going to hear it? You know what I never find? I never just run into somebody, okay, that's never heard of Jesus Christ or never heard of the Bible, and they have the right answer on salvation. You know, I've never heard of a good way to get to heaven outside of what the Bible just plainly states. I've talked to a lot of people. I know a lot of people in this room have talked to a lot of people. You know what? None of the things that they say make sense. I'll lie rescue cats, you know. How do you know if you were to die today, you go to heaven? Why rescue cats? It's like, well, I'm glad you have a heart for the beasts of the earth, but, you know, that's not going to get you into heaven. Oh, I'm a good person. Oh, I go to church. Oh, I've been baptized. Oh, I do these things. But that's not a manifestation of the truth. And notice what it had said in verse number 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy. Now, how much do you have to do to receive something? Nothing. You just receive it. Notice he didn't say, well, I gave my life to Christ. And so I'm in this ministry. No, they received mercy. We receive salvation. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If we don't preach the gospel, how is anybody going to hear it? Let's just be frank, okay? Are they going to hear it on the TV today? Are they going to read it in the newspaper? Is the school district going to teach the gospel? Is the library? Is Hollywood? Is MTV? Is BET? You know, I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter. Is Telemundo? You know, are you going to find Telemundo and get the gospel? I'm afraid you're not. I know you're not. The Bible tells us you're not. We are that light of the world. And if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Now, it's not hid to us because we're saved. But you know what? We shouldn't be selfish with the gospel. We shouldn't be selfish with the light. We need to share that with other people. You say, why, Pastor Shelley? Verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So notice the devil, his agenda, he has one agenda, to hide the gospel light. He wants to get people to not believe in it. Now, how do you convince people not to come to the light? Here's what he usually does, a fake light, a fake gospel, a false gospel. He gets people close enough to what seems like light to trick them into thinking that they have light. Look, when I go out and preach the gospel in America today, 90% of the people that I talk to say that they're saved and going to heaven. I mean, if you go to other countries, it's different. Not everybody thinks they're on their way to heaven. A lot of people don't. But in America specifically, I mean, virtually every single person, I mean, it's very rare you find someone that says they're not going to heaven. Now that's, if you already think you're in the light, why would you need to turn the light switch on? Why do you need light? Well, they don't. And so there's a problem because the devil wants to blind people. Now, if you think that there's light, but there's not, isn't that kind of a blinding effect? There's some kind of a blindness over you. The devil wants to blind people. He wants to blind them with the cares of this world. He wants to blind them with false religion, a Cain-type religion, where they think their works is going to save them, where they think the things that they do is going to save them. He wants to trick people, and he wants to use the word of God deceitfully. You know when the devil tempted Jesus Christ, he only ever used the Bible and just twisted it. He didn't come to him and say, like, hey, you want some LSD? Hey, Jesus, you want some booze? Hey, Jesus, you want, what did he do? He used the Bible, but then he corrupted it. And then today, if you ever preach against anybody, you preach against any church, any religion, any pastor, people will freak out. They'll be like, whoa, why are you attacking these godly Christian people? But here's the thing. The big fight is between true religion and false religion, between the true light and the false light. And a lot of people that we get saved, they go to every kind of church. You know, it's funny, it seemed like when I was going soloing with Brother Ryan, he kept getting people saved from Grace Baptist Church. And you would think, like, that's a pretty good sounding name. Grace, I mean, it's Baptist, but a lot of people there just weren't saved. No one had just sat down and just opened up the light book and just said, here's how you can be saved. And it's just sad today. Most Christians go their whole life without even trying to show someone how to be saved. Not even trying. I'm not saying they don't get people saved. Not that they don't get people saved, they don't even try to get people saved. And look, if you try, it's pretty easy, actually, because the light has power. The light is attractive, and people want to be saved today. But we need people to go out and preach the gospel. Look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, how many times have you heard in a church service, let me give you my testimony of salvation? Well, you know, I gave up drugs, and I was going down a dark path, and then I was, you know, hanging out with the wrong people, and I killed 20 people. And I say, like, whoa, you know, this is, don't confess that to me right now. I'm now a witness. Do I need to call anybody on this one? You know, they're talking about all this wicked stuff they did. Look, I'm not preaching myself when I go out. I'm preaching Christ Jesus. I'm preaching his sacrifice. I'm preaching his gift. I'm preaching his love. I'm preaching what he did, nothing that I did. All I did was receive it. All I did was flip on the switch, and I want everyone else to flip on the switch too. And notice, it says in verse number 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God commands that he wants the light to shine in the darkness. Now, you know what makes light appear very bright? When it's surrounded by darkness. You know, if it's surrounded by other light, it kind of blends in or it's not as noticeable. But out of darkness, light has a huge impact. And so God allows the world to be a dark place so that the light of the gospel can shine so bright. So we can see the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, our world's getting darker by the moment. It seems like it's getting worse. It's waxing worse. The Bible says, we know that we are of God, but the whole world lieth in wickedness. But you know what that gives us an opportunity to do? To shine even brighter with the gospel. You know, when you go out and you preach to people today, I think it should be a time to be people can be more receptive today, because the fact is, all the other junk out there is so dark. It's not even close to the truth anymore. There's so many people falling away from the truth. There's so many fakes and substitutes that just aren't even close to the truth anymore, that when we shine that glorious light of the gospel, it should attract many people and get them saved. It's the only thing that makes sense. How could a work salvation make sense? How many works do you have to do? Wouldn't that be an important question? I mean, the Bible says it's light. And he says, this is how you get saved. Okay, show me how many works I have to have then. Show me that verse. Oh, wait, it doesn't exist, does it? Show me which ones, too. Because some people will say, well, you could lie and still go to heaven, but you can't commit murder. Well, where's that list of where all the defining sins are that I could lose my salvation or I couldn't? Or which ones are practicing sin? Or how often is practicing sin? Or which ones do I have to turn away from? Which ones do I have to be willing to turn away from? And which ones do I have to actually turn away from? It's like, this is confusing. You know why that's confusing? Because the person preaching is not saved. There, I said it. Because if you have the light, you're not going to, if there's a light switch on the wall and you know where the light switch is, you're not going to be like, I know where the light is. Wait. No, you're just going to be like, hey, light switch. That's why it's confusing, because they're not saved. Now, I'm not saying that they're eternally damned, but they're not saved. If you don't know where the light switch is, it's because you don't believe the gospel. And so we need to go out and we need to flip the switch for people. And you know who gets all the glory? Jesus Christ. You're not that impressed, okay? If I go and I just, you're like, and the light comes on. You know what's impressive? Like all the conduit work and the electrical wiring and the fact that fluorescent light bulbs light up. That's really what's impressive, okay? Me flipping the switch is not that impressive. Me going out and telling you all the great things Jesus did for you, that's impressive. Me being able to just repeat what the Bible says isn't that impressive, okay? It's not that hard, because it's that manifest, it's that clear. The problem is most people are not doing it. And let me tell you, let me give you a good reason to do it. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter number 2, if you would for a moment. We are the light of the world, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. You say, well, I don't want to go out and preach the gospel. Well, if we all have that attitude, no one will get saved again. No one. Jesus Christ is in heaven. He's not going to go around preaching the gospel right now. He wants you to go out and preach the gospel. He's made us ambassadors of Christ. You say, hey, what's your purpose on this earth, Pastor Shelley? It's to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's to be a light unto all the world. That is my goal. That is my mission. That should be the goal of every Christian today. But you know what? People aren't preaching that from the housetops. You know why? Typically because the pastor's not even saved. So how's he going to get up and start screaming, you need to work to get to heaven? And then people are like, how many works? You know, you can't get up and thunder for something you're not even sure of. You know what? Whenever you know what light looks like, you can get a spotlight and you can go out and you can shine that thing bright. You can light up the sky. You're not afraid to use the light. But this world today, they don't have any light. They have none. Look at verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The Bible says those without Christ, notice an attribute that they have, having no hope. No hope. You know, I was thinking about this phrase a lot this week, having no hope. If I was not saved and not, I wasn't going to this church, that is a perfect description. No hope. If I was to think about this world and the state that we're in today, where I have to pick between Donald Trump and Joe Biden, you know what I think of? No hope. No hope for America. When I look at the democracy that we have in this country, when I look at how the majority of people feel today, when I look at what's going on in our government with all the pedophilia, with all the abortion, you know, I look at the world and I say, there's no hope. When I look at all the corporations and all the businesses bowing down and just doing whatever the government wants, not taking a stand, nobody cares about the truth. You know, if I didn't have church, if I didn't have the gospel, I could see sitting at home and just feeling hopeless, feeling like there's just complete despair. Imagine this, there's a lot of people that have even lost their job recently. There's people, they've lost a spouse, whether that be through death or divorce or some kind of separation. I mean, there's people out there today, they have no job, their spouse has left them. They're looking at the government like, well, I don't know what's going on there, right? What hope do they have? They have no hope. But you know what? We as God's people, we have hope every moment of our lives. We know that when we die, it's going to be better. You know, I've heard people say this, you can't threaten me with heaven. And you know, that's a pretty decent attitude at least. They're just thinking, you know what? I'm not afraid of death because I know that it'll end up being better anyways. Now, that doesn't mean that we desire death. It doesn't mean that we don't have a desire to be with our families and to raise our children and to serve God and to share that light and get people saved. But what it is, we have hope at the end of the tunnel. We know where we're headed no matter what. And you know what? That hope can carry us through despair. That hope can carry us through the difficulties of life today. But this world has no hope. I mean, I can't look at any Republican or Democrat and think like, well, our country will be great then. This is what the philosophy of most people is. Well, at least it won't be as that bad, right? Like they think, well, if the Republicans get nominated, then it won't be as bad, right? It won't be as horrible. But they still have no hope because they say this, well, then all the Democrats are going to keep rioting, right? They say, hey, if Trump gets elected, then the Democrats are going to keep rioting and there's still going to be conflict and there's going to be all this division in our country and we're going to still have all these censorship online and all these problems. And they say, well, if the Democrats get elected, then basically just the earth's going to open up a hole straight to hell. You know, I don't know, a vortex in there, you know, with all the abortion and all the sodomite agenda, which is both parties. But, you know, just everything that the Democrats stand for, communism, socialism, they're going to hike up taxes, they're going to just allow the foreign countries to come in and just rip us off. I mean, you look at that, you're like, no hope. There is no hope. If you think that getting the right politician in office will save you, you have false hope. And I understand that people make comparisons and say, this guy seems way worse than the other. And I get that. But at the end of the day, they're both bad. That doesn't change the fact they're both bad options. It doesn't change the fact that there's really no hope in that institution. That's not the institution that we should look to. We should look to the local church. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Not only that, just social interactions in general. People today, especially with all the COVID and all the restrictions and all the social distancing and everything like that, it's really disrupted people's social interactions. You know, they don't feel like they can go out and talk to people and commune with people as much as normal. There's a lot of boundaries being put in place by our local, state, and federal ordinances. And really, those social interactions make a big difference in your emotional state. Hey, don't sit in the back. If you want to come sit up here, don't sit down in the back, please. But according to the Bible, the one place that we can feel like everything's normal, the one time that we can actually feel like things make sense, you know where that is? It's church. It's the one institution that's run correctly. Now, obviously, some churches could do it poorly, but if done what the Bible says, the church can actually be a good institution. Other institutions today, I'm not going to go work in the workforce and feel like it's done right, okay, done according to God's word, and have all the right authority structures and have the right type of rules. I mean, I like being in the church. And look what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So notice, the church is the pillar of the truth. Where else are you going to get truth today? Nowhere. No one is going to open up the Bible and teach you the Bible. Church is your option for that. It's not any other institution. It's not any other medium. It is the church, and it's supposed to be a place where you hear truth. You know what makes me more upset than anything is when people preach lies at God's house. And because this is the one place. This is the one place you're supposed to be able to come and just kind of let your guard down and just receive truth in. And when people get up and start preaching lies behind the pulpit, that's so frustrating. That makes me so angry. It gives me so much fury when I think about someone coming up here and preaching lies, because you know what? Some people believe everything that the preacher says. Some people feel like they can just trust, well, that guy's a man of God, that guy's a pastor, that guy's a teacher, so therefore, if he says something, it must be true. Well, unfortunately, the majority of preaching is not true. Okay? And the only thing that's true is this Bible. But if you get an opportunity to preach the Bible, you say, what's the most important thing, Pastor Shelley, that what you're saying is biblical, that what you're saying is the truth. I don't care. I mean, you could be stuttering and stammering, and I don't care if you have a weird, you know, you're like, you know, I don't care what you're doing up here. I don't care if you look funny. I don't care. You know, obviously all those things matter to some degree. But at the end of the day, if I can boil it down and say, well, what he's saying is right. I don't care. I don't care if you have a hick accent. I don't care if you have a New York accent. You know, I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's British or Australian. I don't care what skin color, how tall. I don't care about those things. Just tell me the truth today. Because I'm just so sick and tired of being out there, and it's just lies. And let me tell you something. The media is lies. You say, well, that's the Democratic media. No, the Republican media lies too. They both lie. They all lie. It's just constant lie after lie after lie after lie. Why do I want to go and subject myself to lies? You know, the TV's full of lies today. The newspaper's full of lies today. Music is full of lies today. The world's full of lies today. And the only place that I can feel normal is church. If I didn't have church, I'd be going insane right now. I'm close and I still have church. Okay. With the things that are going on, it makes me so angry throughout the week, but I have church to kind of hit that reset button. But let me tell you this, Christian. The people that don't have church, they don't have that. Have you thought about that this week? Have you thought about there's people out there, they didn't get to have a normal hour this week. They didn't get to have a time where they get to be around normal people that think godly, that, you know, don't think that a woman can use the men's restroom and a man can use the woman's restroom. They think that men should compete in men's sports and women should compete in women's sports. They think that women are the only ones that can give birth. You know, I mean, look, the world is sick today. The world is crazy today. The things that they're doing, the things that they wear, the things that they say, the music that they play. I mean, music was pretty ungodly whenever I was a kid, but today it's so bad. And it doesn't even sound good. Like, at least our music sounded good, you know, whenever we're talking about drinking and whatever, fornication. They're talking about drinking, fornication, and it sounds bad too. You're like, I don't know why anybody's listening to this trash, but it's super popular. This is the one place that we get a sense of normalcy. And you know what? We need to elevate church. We need to go to church. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Let me give you another proof text that we're the light. Not as only preaching the gospel, point one, but point two, we need to go to church. If we're going to be the light of the world, we have to go to church. If we stop going to church and church ceases to exist, there's no light. We need that church. We need that institution because the Bible says, how shall they preach except they be sent? We need a church to send people out to preach the gospel. Let me tell you this. I've never had anybody knock on my door to preach me the gospel, okay? Except for like a Mormon, okay? I wish I did. But then even from that Even if you're going to find people that had someone knock on their door, how many of those people are doing it on a whim? I guarantee they're sent by the church. Without the church, who is going to preach the gospel? It's not going to happen. We can't forsake church because then we're going to forsake the soul winning. Then we're going to forsake going out and preaching the gospel. We need the lighthouse. We need God's house to be that light. Now, Revelation chapter 1, Jesus Christ tells us that the church is a light. Look what he says in verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, this is Jesus speaking, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So what's that candlestick supposed to do? It's supposed to hold up the candle, and what's on that candle? It's the light. It's supposed to lift up the light. Now, what did the Bible say? The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. What's a pillar do? It holds something up. So that candlestick is holding up that gospel light. Without the church, the gospel light has nothing to stand on. It has nothing to lift it up. It has nothing to elevate it so that it can shine bright and it can shine to more people. If I have a light and I have it hidden under the pulpit, it's not going to benefit you. But if I take it out and I put it on a big candlestick up here, now it can benefit everyone in the whole room. This is what church does to the gospel. You say, well, with my little light of mine, I can go out and preach the gospel. Yeah, you can. But you know what? When we come to church, we can put it on a big candlestick and it can shine bright to the whole world. That's why we need church today. And we have to understand this difference between public and private spirituality. Jesus Christ preaches in Matthew chapter number 6 not to pray to be seen of men. Okay? He tells people not to give their alms before men, giving money to people. You're not supposed to fast. But if we think about private spirituality, what is private spirituality? It's something in which could be connected to you, right? Me praying could give glory and honor to me. That's why people like to, you know, brag about their praying. They like to get up and, you know, go on Facebook and post all these pictures of them praying in front of their building and, you know, praying in front of everybody and praying these big, the prayer breakfast, you know, and having these big shows of all their praying. Why? Because they want to look spiritual. They want to get credit for the work that they're doing. Or they give money, and instead of giving money to help somebody, they want to give money so that you'll think they're a good person. It's still about them. Or fasting, which should be a private thing, they would want to make it clear, like, just day one of a big fast. It's really rough so far. I've skipped breakfast, okay? It's rough. I mean, I wish you know, pray for me that I'll keep on being steadfast in the faith and being so spiritual today because I'm just, you know, I'm skipping so many meals. I usually have 3 in the morning. I've limited myself to some raisins. What? But, you know, Jesus did those things, didn't he? Jesus prayed, Jesus fasted, but, you know, he didn't go around bragging about it. And in fact, when he prayed, often he went by himself into the wilderness. He went up into a mountain by himself, he prayed. Even at night with his disciples, he went off by himself and he was praying because the point of the prayer was not for anybody to notice. The point was for him to commune with God. The point for him was to serve God. But there are, the thing you have to understand though, is while there are certain aspects of the Christian life that should be not done in public, the majority of your Christian life should be done in public though. Think about this. Did Jesus Christ have a private ministry? It seems like it was pretty public. It seems like a lot of people heard about it, like everyone. Everyone knew about him, knew about what he was doing. They're constantly seeing him serve and constantly doing things. But whenever you're in the church, whenever you're going to church and serving the church, who's getting the glory for that? It's not about a person. It's about God. We're giving the honor and glory to God. So our public ministries should be that of giving glory to God. And we need to do that. We need to let our light shine. So that they can see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven, is what the Bible says. So we want church to be public today. We want our going out and preaching the gospel to be public today. Why? Because we're not preaching ourselves, we're preaching Jesus Christ. Because we're not coming here to worship a person, we're worshiping Jesus Christ. We're worshiping God. We're worshiping the Word. That's who we're here for. And you know what? You should not go to church for a person. Some people today, you know, they go to church for the guy standing behind the pulpit, the pastor. and they say, well, I'm only going to church if the pastor's going to church. You have a bad attitude. You have the wrong philosophy. The reason why we go to church is for the Lord Jesus Christ, period. That's why it gets me angry when someone decides, well, I don't want to go to church. What reason could you have if you're supposed to go for Jesus? What's more important than Jesus? Tell me. Pray tell me. Well, I don't want to go to church because the pastor's not going to be there. Well, it's not about the pastor. It's about God. It's about the truth. It's about the Word of God. It's about serving Jesus Christ today. It's about lifting up that light of the gospel today. And you know what? You are the light of the world. So when you don't go to church, you know what? You're hiding your light under a bushel. It's not about going there to worship a man. Steadfast Baptist Church is not about Pastor Shelley. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? It's not about any other man that gets up and preaches a sermon. You say, well, I don't like that guy's preaching, or I don't like brother so-and-so. You know what? You go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night for Jesus, not for man. Not to be seen of men, not for anything that has to do with this flesh, for one reason, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't go to church for a person. And you know what? I love going to church because it helps me feel normal, and I love being around God's people. I get to see what it's like. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. Let me give you another verse on this. Point number one, how are we going to show the light of the world? By preaching the gospel. Point number two, by going to church. And look at the benefit of this. Here's a benefit of church and shining our light bright. It says in verse 23, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? So if I get up and I start preaching in a foreign language this morning, and then let's say I start preaching Spanish, and then after the service, y'all are speaking Russian, okay, or Chinese, or Tagalog, or, you know, some other language, and someone comes in, they're like, these people are insane. Like, what's the point? Like, nobody even knows what anybody else is saying. This doesn't even make sense. So that's what the Apostle Paul's rebuking in this chapter. He's rebuking the idea of coming to church and hearing the Bible in a foreign language. I don't know, like going to a Rukmanite church in a foreign country where they don't speak English and the service is in English. This literally rebukes that stupid doctrine. Look, you should go to church and hear the Bible in your language. Now, you could live in a country where there's multiple languages. We live in a country where a lot of people speak Spanish. And you know what? I think it'd be great to have some Spanish services, but the point would be to reach people that speak Spanish. That's the point. It wouldn't be to show off how well we can speak Spanish. I can't speak it that great. Soy gringo, okay? I just try, okay? I can preach it just enough to get someone saved. And to me, that was the most important thing I could learn how to say. You know, not, ¿dónde está la biblioteca? You know, where's the library? I don't need to know that necessarily because I already got a Bible, so I don't need any other books right now. But look at the next few verses. It says in verse 24, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. So notice what happens. It says, instead of preaching a foreign language or talking in a foreign language, why don't you just preach them the gospel? Why don't you just, if someone comes in, say, hey, what do you think you have to do to go to heaven? And that person says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're like, amen, brother. If they say, be a good person, go to the Catholic Church, get baptized, you say, well, can I show you what the Bible says? And then you can manifest the truth in their life, and they can fall down and worship God. Because notice, it didn't say, well, if the pastor preaches them the gospel. It says, if anybody in the room preaches them the gospel. Notice, we should all be able to preach the gospel. We should be a congregation of saved believers today. You know what? The church is for the saved. And if an unsaved person stumbles in, everyone in the congregation should be able to share the light of the gospel with them, should be able to preach the gospel to them and get them saved. And notice who they give the glory to. They worship God. Notice they didn't say, oh, this person is so great. Did it matter who the person was? How much recognition did the person get? None. It was all about worshiping God. That's the one thing that we need to shine the light of is God. It's not about a person. It's not a personality. It's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and him being the light of the world. Verse 26, it says, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath the psalm, hath the doctrine, hath the tongue, hath the revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. He's saying, how come you all speak different things and say different things and have all these unique things? I mean, how much sense would it make if I said, everybody turn in the hymnal to your favorite song and let's sing? I'm singing To God Be the Glory. You know, somebody in here is singing Jesus. The kids are singing Jesus Loves Me. It's going to be chaos. We want to sing the same song. What if we all had a different Bible and I start reading the verses? You're going to be like, well, my version says something different. I have the Message and it doesn't even make sense. It says the slimy juice of the marshmallow. Okay. I don't even know what that is. I didn't even know marshmallows had juice. How does that even work? Okay. It's bizarre today. Now, go if you would to Psalms 22, Psalms chapter 22. We need unity, and when we have unity and rally around the gospel, okay, that is what's going to make the difference. That's what's going to get people saved. We can't have our own doctrines. We can't have our own songs. We can't have our own, you know, chaotic service going on. We need to be in unity. That's what church is. It's a time to unify, to rally together. And you know what? I feel in unity with this group when I come here. I don't feel in unity when I go to Walmart. I don't feel in unity when I go to some government building, to the DMV, you know. What is the unifying factor here? Because honestly, when I go to Walmart, it looks like this. It doesn't look any different, per se. I mean, a little bit godly, we're dressed a little bit more godly, but I'm just saying, like, from a demographic perspective, it's not any different. What's the unifying factor? We all believe in Jesus. We all love the Bible. We love the Word of God, and that's what unifies us. And when we're unified, we can all come together to form that pillar and to shine the glorious light of the gospel. If everyone in here is interested in self-promotion, well, I have a doctrine. Let me tell you my doctrine and my psalm. I'm going to sing my song this morning, not yours. You know, I don't care what the song leader says. You know, I don't care what the Bible reads. I'm going to read my version, you know. That's a prideful, arrogant, haughty attitude, and we're not going to have unity, and we're not going to be able to do things for God. We need to go to church, and look, if you don't have church, you're not going to have that unity. If we all just stay home every single week, you think we're all going to believe the exact same things, really, and have the same unity that we have when we actually come together, and we rally together, and we sing the same songs, and we read the same scriptures, and we have somebody that knows the Bible actually get up and preach us the Bible and teach us the Bible and make it manifest. And we're encouraging people to memorize the same chapters and read the Bible, the same Bible. That's what's going to actually give us unity. If we all just divide and just go to our own homes, we're going to have a lot of chaos. The light is not going to be able to shine as bright. We need to come into the congregation. That is what is going to give the light of the world. Psalms chapter 22, look at verse 22. And this is a psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It says in verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Notice what Jesus Christ says. He says he's going to praise Jesus in the congregation. We must have church. We must have the congregation. And notice who he's praising it to, the brethren. It's not about the unsaved. You know, some people try to make church all about getting someone saved. But here's the thing. The unsaved are not going to just flock to the church. The unsaved are out there. We want to come together and rally together, and we want to sing Jesus' name to our brethren and encourage our brethren to then go out into the world and preach the gospel. There's a lot of people that need the gospel today. So what's the point of church? To praise Jesus' name to your brethren. For you to sing the name of your Savior and your brethren's ears to hear you singing Jesus Christ. That sheds light. You want to be light unto your brethren and preaching the gospel to your brethren by singing it and by rejoicing and by reading the scriptures unto your brethren. And you know what that does? It emboldens them to be that light too. Encourages and motivates them. Verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Notice, we want to have a group of people that fear God, and we want to pay our vows. We want to go to church. We want to preach and sing the word of God together as a group, and this is going to help motivate us to be that light of the world. Go to chapter 40 for a moment. Go to chapter 40, Psalms chapter number 40, and look at verse number 7. Just flip a few pages. Verse number 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. This is Jesus Christ. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I preach righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord. Thou knowest. Now, I love this verse. Notice what he said. I have not refrained my lips. Where's the one place that you should be able to not refrain your lips from the truth? It's church. You know, the Bible teaches us that we're not supposed to cast our pearls before swine. You know, when we go out into the world, you know, I'm not going to sit there and preach every verse in the Bible to the swine. Okay, you say, what's the swine? Just people that reject the gospel, that they don't love God. There's people that literally hate Jesus and hate the Bible and hate the gospel. I'm not going to go around. Have you read Psalms 14 lately? Now, again, obviously, I'm not trying to say that we should not shy away from preaching the Word of God, but we have to use discretion, and there's time to refrain your lips. Jesus Christ didn't make everything manifest when he went out preaching. He preached in parables. Whenever he's being questioned by Pilate and even Herod, he refrained his lips many times. But you know, the one place that the preacher should not refrain his lips is the pulpit of God's Word. Right. He should get up and thunder the Bible. Where can I get up and scream about the Bible today? Here. This is the one place. You know, people on Sunday, they love to go and scream and yell about their football team. They love to scream and yell their music. They love to scream and yell all the worldly things. Well, why can't God's people get up and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why can't they scream the light of the gospel? Why can't they sing the light of the gospel today? We should be the loudest voices in the world because we preach the only thing that matters. And notice where Jesus Christ didn't refrain his lips. He didn't think, well, this is true, but I'm going to hold back. Nope. He just preached the truth. He just said the Bible. Where? In the congregation. In amongst God's people. That's why we love hard preaching at this church. You say, what's hard preaching? It's not withholding truth. It doesn't matter if it's a whisper. It doesn't matter if it's a scream. It's not the volume that matters. It's the truth that's being disseminated. And we need people today to get up and disseminate the truth and not refrain their lips behind God's pulpit. You know, if we had a bunch of people getting up and preaching the Word of God from pulpits in America today, it would make a difference. You want to make a difference today? Go to a church where a pastor's not afraid to preach the Bible. That'll make a difference in this country. But people, they want to line up and they want to go to a church where they'll never be reproached by the Bible. They'll have a man that's going to stand there and refrain his lips constantly from the Word of God. That's not going to change America. Voting for Donald Trump's not going to change America. Why don't you go to a good church? Why don't you go to a church where they're going to preach you the Word of God? Now, go to Psalms 149, last place I'll be turned for this last point, or this second point, but then I have one more quick point that I want to make. Psalms 149, and look at verse number 1. Now, we actually, you know, put this to music, but look at the lyrics. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. So much doctrine packed into that verse. Where are we going to sing? In the congregation. The congregation of who? Of the saints. Who's the saints? The believers. Those that are saved. Notice where I'm going to sing with all of my force, with all of my might. And you know what? If someone that's not saved comes in, they're going to be judged of all, they're going to be convinced of all, and they're going to report that God is in you of a truth, is what the Bible says. Now, go if you would to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is my last point I want to make this morning. If we're going to be the light of the world, we have to preach the gospel. Point number two, we have to go to church. But point number three is that we must live godly. If we want to be the light of the world today, we must live godly. Now, some people mistake this as lifestyle evangelism. I don't care how godly you are, you can preach the gospel. And now, you do have to meet some basic requirements to go to church, okay? But for the most part, you can be pretty sinful and still go to church. You know, the Bible says I can't throw someone out for stealing. That's pretty bad, right? There's a lot of things you can't even throw somebody out. I mean, church should be open to a large array of saved people. Now, obviously, there's certain sins that could get someone kicked out of church, and we understand that. But for the most part, you don't even have to be that godly to go to church. You don't even have to be that righteous to show up at church. You just have to be not wicked. It's basically the criterion, okay? But even a wicked person can get saved. Even a wicked person can even preach the gospel, okay? But then on top of that, if we want to be a really effective light, you know, do we want to put a bunch of dust on the lens? Do we want to put a bunch of mud on the lens? Do we want to kind of muddy it up and, you know, the light's kind of flickering a little bit? You know, it's kind of, it just has spurts of godliness. Well, I go to church on Sunday, you know. It's kind of like blinking and flickering. Nothing makes me irritated more than a flickering light. I don't know why. I don't have epilepsy, I'm pretty sure, but like I have it, you know, mentally or something. I'm just like, you know, a flickering light just drives me insane. And you know what? Christians who have a flickering light spiritual walk make you insane. They're just like godly on Monday and not on Tuesday and on Wednesday and the Thursday, and you're just like, what are you doing? Just pick something, you know. Just turn off or turn on. I would that you're cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'm spew you out of my mouth, is what God said. And you know what? If we're going to be a bright light today, we must live godly. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelt righteousness. I'm sorry, I'm in 2 Peter. I need a big number in my Bible where it tells me those ones. Chapter 3, verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you, a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, than ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So the Bible is telling us that we need to be ready to give a reason of the hope that is in us. What's that hope? Jesus Christ. Notice the unsaved, they're without hope. They are having no hope. We have the hope. We have the light of the world. But notice the Bible is saying it's better to suffer for righteousness' sake than for evil. You know, even a saved person can be reproached for lying, stealing, committing adultery, murder, every sin in the Bible. And when they do that, it brings shame on the name of Christ. When Christians are hypocrites today. And now, obviously, all of us are hypocrites to some degree. No one in here is perfect. No one in here has arrived. None of us are without fault. We sin every single day if we are honest with ourselves. But you know what? We need to try and clean ourselves up as much as possible so that the light of the gospel can shine as bright as possible. And you know what? There's no shame in being persecuted for righteousness' sake. None. If people hate you because you're godly, if people despise you because you want to serve God, there is nothing wrong with that ever. And in fact, you know what? You should rejoice when people persecute you for righteousness' sake. Here's one. How about when men read the Bible and they decide, you know what? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I want my wife to be a godly wife. And so I'm going to teach her the Bible. I'm going to open up the scriptures where it talks about women wearing women's clothing, and I'm going to make my wife wear women's clothing. And not only that, I noticed where the Bible said that we're supposed to preach the gospel. I'm going to try and empower my wife to preach the gospel. Hey, I read in the Bible where God said, let them be fruitful and multiply in the earth. And so me and my family, we're going to be fruitful and multiply in the earth. And you say, you know what? I'm going to do that. And then someone looks at you and say, oh man, you're mean. You're so misogynistic. Oh, you think you should rule your house. You think you should guide your wife. You these young punks that want to just tell their wives what to do. I would rather have someone criticize me for wanting to serve God than what most young punks are doing, like committing fornication and drinking alcohol and letting their wife tell them what to do and wearing the skinny jeans. Hey, why don't you put on a real pair of pants and tell your wife to serve God? You know what? I'm never going to condemn a man for wanting his family to serve God. What kind of nonsense? But you know what? There's so many men today, they're being persecuted for wanting to serve God today. What a shame. You know what? There's a lot of pressure on men to not serve God and not make their family serve God. But let me tell you how you're going to serve God. By the man doing it. I remember what Eve did. She took the forbidden fruit off and she ruined her whole family. And you know what? There needs to be some men today to say, no! He should have taken that apple and thrown in the trash. He should have taken that fruit and said, you're not going to touch that. You're not going to eat that. No! You're so mean. Why don't you let your wife, you know, exert herself? She has more artistic creativity. You know, if your wife feels comfortable with that. This is what some people, some preachers will say. Well, if Adam had asked his wife if it was okay not to eat the fruit, then it would have been okay. But you don't want to just force your wife to do the right thing. No, you do. No, you really want to cut the branch down and burn it. He should have burnt the tree down. Or at least, you know, cut a bunch of good trees down and build a fence around it where his wife can't get over. She's the weaker vessel. So, come on. I mean, yeah, but there's people today, they want to put a wet blanket on men leading their homes today. Not this preacher, not the Word of God, not the Lord Jesus Christ, not Joshua. Hey, we need men to serve God. And you know what? I don't care what the world says about me for wanting to make my family serve God. I'll be persecuted for righteousness' sake because you know what? There's nothing wrong with wanting my wife to preach the gospel. There's nothing wrong with wanting my wife to dress godly. There's nothing wrong with wanting my wife to serve God. In fact, if I don't, it's because I don't love her. How could you not want to love? Now look, obviously Jacob led his family on softly. He led them on gently. And you know what? I already preached a sermon about how men should be a servant leader today. But at the end of the day, there needs to be some rules, some boundaries set by the man. And I don't care if I'm hated by the world for that. Oh, you spank your kids? Yes, I do. You know that I do. Oh, y'all are so mean. No, I'm not mean. The Bible says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. If you don't spank your children, it's because you hate them, is what the Bible says. I didn't say that. That's what the Bible says. That's harsher than I think. Because I grew up with that phrase, spoil the child. You know, he that spareth the rod, spoil the child. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says hates his son. That's way harsher. That's way more strict. But you know what? When you start serving God, people will despise you. People don't like the light. You know, when it's early in the morning and I'm trying to sleep, I don't like the light being turned on. Okay? It's irritating. You're like, ah! Back to, you know, it happens recently. Okay? But I need to get up. I need to get out of bed, right? That light can be blinding unto you. But you know what? God made the light and it was good. And he divided the light from the darkness and he called it day. Go if you would to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. I love church so much, I just want to keep preaching so we have to stay here. No, I'm just kidding. The world just makes, it's so dark. It's so dark today. You know, and I think 50 years ago, America wasn't that, it wasn't nearly as dark as it is today. So church didn't really shine as bright. You know, church is, it seemed like kind of normal. Everybody's kind of good. Kids can play in the streets. I mean, if you ask me, like when I was a kid, and this is not that long ago, I'm only 33 years old, okay? But when I was a kid, my parents would let me go everywhere in the town by myself, unchaperoned, 10, 11, 12. I mean, I would ride my bike, I would ride my skates, I would go to the college, and I would just go skate, and we would try to evade the cop police, you know, the kind of fake police or whatever. And they, you know, they're like mall cops or whatever. They can't get you. They have no fitness standards. So you can just run around, and we would try to, like, we'd try to grind, you know, on all the columns and the pillars and stuff. We were cool. I'm not a skater kid, but I tried to pretend like I was. And so we'd do all these fun things. I mean, I'd be out all day. My parents had no idea where I was. I didn't even have a cell phone. Cell phones wouldn't even exist then yet, really. That wasn't even that long ago. In the 50s, kids would get rides from strangers. That was common. Kids would just stand on the street and just thumb a ride with a complete stranger. Can you imagine that today? That's insane. If you think of, look, the world's gotten a lot darker. Okay, that's why church should be shining bright today. It should seem like a stark contrast to what the world looks like. He's like, man, I've never been to a place like that. Well, I hope so. I hope it's different. I hope that as the world keeps getting darker, we stay the same brightness. We don't have to keep getting dimmer so as to not be a sharp contrast. You say, wow, that was way different than the world. You know, great. I don't want to keep dimming myself down and keep trying to get close to the darkness just so it doesn't blind you too much. Just so it's not too bright for your sensitive eyes there you got. Well, take off the sunglasses and start manning up. John chapter 3, look at what it says in verse number 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why do people hate the light? Because it exposes their darkness. It exposes their sin. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Well, if we would just, you know, be really godly, people would automatically come to us. My Bible says neither come into the light. You know, people avoid church as much as humanly possible. People are not just accidentally stumbling in here. You know how many people accidentally stumbled in here? I haven't even met them. They got an invite or someone talked to them or like some reason for them to come here. They didn't just accidentally walk in, you know. People are just accidentally wanting to get saved. No, there's something going on in their life. And why do they not want to come to church? Lest his deed should be reproved. They're afraid that they're doing something wrong and it'll be exposed. It'll be preached on. It'll be preached against. And so why would you not want to come to our church? Well, you have a higher likelihood of your sin being preached on here. Why do they like Joel Osteen's church? Because they'll never shine the light. They turn the lights off. Think about this, okay? Just think about this. It's not a coincidence. You go to Joel Osteen's church. All the lights are off in the entire sanctuary. Where's the only light? On him. And then I wonder what it's all about. Oh, yeah, Joel Osteen and Victoria Osteen. Hey, when we have all the lights on, we're just trying to manifest the light. I don't want to be in darkness. It's interesting how those things just work, don't they? Now, go if you would to John chapter 8. I'm almost finished this morning. There's a lot of other verses we could look at. But the Bible says that the lightnings enlighten the world. The lightnings enlighten the world. And you know what it causes? It strikes terror into the hearts of men. Hey, when you preach God's word, sometimes it can strike terror into the hearts of men. But you know what? At least it lit up the room. And lightning is one of the most incredible things ever. I mean, it's just magnificent to see some lightning strike on the earth and the whole earth just lights up like a glow. That's what our church should be like, lightning strikes. Just sermon after sermon, just lightning strike, you know. Just bam, the Word of God. I mean, we just open up the Word of God and just like bam, you know, just a big illuminating spark just goes off. That's what it should be like today because of how dark the world is. But you know what? If we saw a lightning strike in the middle of the day, it wouldn't really do much, would it? But in the darkness, it just lights up the sky, doesn't it? And so let me tell you this. Let me give you a little bit of encouragement. You should be thankful that we live in a time where it's so dark so that we can shine so bright for Jesus Christ. You say, oh, man, there's so much despair and so much agony. Well, you know what? There was great things done in perilous times throughout the Bible, and it's no different now. We can do great things through the Lord Jesus Christ right now. We can be that lightning strike. We can be that glorious light that lights up the world. We can make a difference in this city today. You know what? I love the fact that we have so much opportunity that we're not discouraged by the opportunity today. It's not like, oh, 20 people already knocked on this door today. It's like, no one's knocked this door ever. And no one's going to knock it after I leave. That motivates me to want to go out there. Imagine if we said, hey, there's 5,000 churches in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and they're knocking all the doors today. Wouldn't that be kind of a discouragement to want to go soul winning? You like knock on the door, they're like, they already have the trash can with the sign that says, please put your information here. That's called Phoenix in Mormons country. Hey, you go into the Mormon areas, they literally have trash cans outside and say, put your invite here. And it's like, it's frustrating to go soul winning there because everybody's just so turned off to anything and everything. Okay, but when we go out and preach the gospel, it's very receptive. People want to get saved. We have a great opportunity to go out and preach the gospel. But you know what? They want to hear the gospel from someone that's living godly. Someone that's being, you know, a good example. If I show up to them and I'm just this gangbanger, you know, looking weirdo, if I got my pants sagging down, people are going to be like, kid, put your pants up. You're the pastor? Of what? The door? The experience? They're going to be shocked when I say Steadfast Baptist Church. They're like, Baptist, you know, what are you talking about? You know, it'd be weird if all of us are going around, you know, if I'm got a beer, hey, you want a beer in the gospel? That's weird. People that like light don't want that. The people that weren't going to want it don't want it anyways, okay? So we should not walk in this type of darkness. Look what the Bible says in verse 11, John chapter 8, verse 11. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. So the woman caught in adultery. Jesus Christ said he didn't condemn her, but he wants her to not sin anymore. Okay? And when you're saved, you're not condemned, but Jesus doesn't want you to continue sinning. FYI. He says in verse number 11, Or verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So notice Jesus Christ said, hey, if you're going to follow me, it has to be in light today. It's not in darkness. You know, I can tell someone's not following Jesus because they're not in light. They're in darkness. That's why when we point out, hey, you're sinning over here. You're doing these things wrong. Oh, you're condemning me. I'm not condemning you. Jesus literally told the woman, I do not condemn thee. Don't sin anymore. So if I tell someone not to sin, am I condemning them? No, not at all. I'm not condemning anybody. But you know what? I'm trying to warn them, and I'm trying to protect them, and I'm trying to encourage them to serve God. And if you want to be used greatly by God, you have to walk in the light today. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, last place I'll be turned. In John chapter 11, Jesus has said in verse 9, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Just a carnal illustration for a spiritual illustration. If I try to walk through my house and all the lights are off, I'm going to run into stuff. And there's probably a lot of toys that could trip me up. A lot of toys. Oh, man. There are everywhere. There's a lot of booby traps. When you got four kids, I mean, it's just all bets are off, okay? I'll just say that. But, you know, my wife keeps the house very tidy. But at the end of the day, if it was dark, it's very likely I could run into things. I could stumble over all kinds of different things. I need that light to help me walk. Where do I get that light? Well, we get people saved, and they go to church, and they see that light being manifested, and then they choose to walk in that light. And then when we're walking in the light, we're going to be the brightest example that we can be to the world. And you know what? It's all to the glory of Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about any of those things. It's about the gospel and what he's done for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 5. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, an admonishment. You are a child of the day. Therefore, don't walk in night. Don't be in the darkness today. Walk in the light. There's 12 hours of the day that we can get the works of God done. And we need to go out and we need to be that light today. We need to shine bright the glory of Jesus Christ, his gospel. We need to come and worship him at church today and give him the honor and him the glory. And we need to live righteously, not to be seen of men, but so that the light of the gospel can shine bright through us. People don't like hypocrites, let me tell you. People don't like fakes. They don't like phonies. They don't like going to church and hearing one thing and seeing people doing another. It turns them off to the gospel. It turns them off to the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to be used greatly by God, you must also live righteously. We must live righteously. That's why we come to a church where we have hard preaching. Now, if you take this sermon in for a second, doesn't that explain everything we do? The light of the world is Jesus. We go preach the gospel. We come to church and we hear hard preaching because we want that all to culminate so that we can be the best light, because ye are the light of the world. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for him being our light, the light of the whole world. I pray that we would understand the grave responsibility you've given us of being that light too. That while we're here, we're ambassadors for Christ, and that we would just shine as bright as possible, that we would be reminded of our job and our duty on this earth, and we understand the world is full of darkness today, but that we can bring light to people. We can bring hope to people. We can bring restoration. We can bring peace and safety and the love of God. I pray that we would understand how much people are in need today of light. People need hope. People need the love of God. And I pray that we could just be that to them and that you would bring us more soul winners. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.